Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10, and it is found on page 647 of your pew Bibles. And at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Our second reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, verses 21 through 30. It is found on page 892 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. When last we left Jesus, he was in his hometown, preaching in the local synagogue. All eyes were on him as he read the passage from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news." As we noted last week, this was a favorite text among first century Jews who often seen themselves as the poor and the captive and the oppressed. So we're not surprised to learn this week that Jesus' sermon was a hit among the town folk. People were obviously impressed with this young man who is one of their own, and we can just hear them saying to themselves, admiring Jesus, "Isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? What a fine young man he's turned out to be. Did you hear what he said? That today, the scriptures are fulfilled in our midst. He has come to bring us God's favor." Every preacher longs perhaps to have that kind of reception, but before it's all over, something goes horribly wrong. The glowing admiration on the part of the townsfolk turns into contempt of Jesus, and the people there want to kill him, all because Jesus told them the truth. Jesus does what every preacher knows that you have to be very careful with. He told them the truth. And Luke wants us to understand that Jesus stands in the tradition of the great prophets. And it's for that reason that Jesus tells them the truth. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, that there were many widows in the days of Elijah. But God sent Elijah not to any of the widows of Israel, but God sent Elijah to the widow in Zarephath. And there were many lepers in Israel, but God sent Elisha not to the lepers in Israel, but to the foreigner, Syrian, the soldier, Naaman. And God cleansed Naaman of his leprosy. Jesus tells the people the truth, and the folks at Nazareth want to kill him. They drive him out of the city because they would rather kill him than listen to the truth. In a wonderful sermon on this passage, Barbara Brown Taylor recalls a retreat that she had attended many years ago. The opening exercise of the retreat asked participants to reflect on someone in their life who had been Jesus for them. And people started to recall friends and loved ones and even strangers who had offered comfort and support during critical junctures of their lives. The atmosphere was somewhat of a church atmosphere, with everyone reflecting on those moments of comfort and support. But then one woman stood up and said that the person who had been Jesus for her was the person who told her the truth so clearly that she wanted to kill him for it. In our text this morning, Jesus tells the people at Nazareth the truth so clearly that they want to kill him for it. At least, of course, we know that the good people of Nazareth were listening to Jesus. I suspect that if we all listen to Jesus long enough, he will eventually say something that will cause us all to want to shake him. The biblical witness seems to suggest that Jesus offended as many people as he attracted. Those who really listen to Jesus, those who really want to hear what he has to say, are often disturbed and unsettled by what he has to say. Because Jesus didn't just come to comfort us and to rescue us, but Jesus came to tell us the truth about ourselves, of course, the truth about our brokenness and our sinfulness, our selfishness and our fearfulness. Jesus came to tell us the truth about all of that. But most importantly, Jesus comes to tell us the truth about God, a God whose ways are not our ways, a God who will not be confined and domesticated by our expectations of what we think God ought to do and what God ought to be and who God ought to love. Jesus comes to bring us the truth about that kind of God, but the people of Nazareth can't handle the truth, and so they would rather kill Jesus than to listen to him. I have to confess that I've always had a little sympathy for the folks at Nazareth. We have it on fairly good reportage that not a whole lot of good things came out of Nazareth. They never won a Super Bowl. They never hosted a major convention. They never had any major universities or research centers. No Fortune 500 companies were ever headquartered there. No movie stars or celebrities ever came out of Nazareth. All they had was their little community of faith and the promises that one day God would rescue them and keep the promises that God had made to their ancestors. And so when they get word that one of their own, a prophet mighty in word and deed, is now back in Nazareth, they understandably get excited. They want to claim Jesus as belonging exclusively to them. He has come to rescue and to save us. He has come to work God's power among us. He has come to bring God's favor to us. He has come to bring God's love and concern and compassion to us. Those are the expectations of the people at Nazareth. He has come for us and only us. But then Jesus tells them the truth, that he is not just a hometown boy. That he doesn't just belong to the people of Nazareth, but that he belongs to the whole world. That God does not just love them exclusively, but God loves everyone, including their enemies. God loves the poor widows of Zarephath, just like God loves the widows and the people of Israel. God loves the enemy soldiers like Naaman, just as God loves the people of Israel. God loves and cares for everyone. God is not the God who just loves good, pious, faithful Jews, but God is the God who loves the whole world. And then this shocker, God sometimes passes by the people of Israel in order to work through and bless their enemies. No wonder the people of Nazareth are so enraged. No wonder they want to kill Jesus. Here is one of their own telling them that God sometimes passes them by, the good, pious, religious folk, in order to bless and to work through their enemies. But the people of Nazareth can't handle the truth. They would rather kill Jesus than to listen to him. Jesus, of course, is a prophet. Jesus recognizes that his people are those who kill the prophets. He knows that he is offending the folks at Nazareth. He knows that at this very juncture that they want nothing more than to shut him up. Who does this Jesus think that he is? Well, that's what Luke has been trying to show us throughout this season of Epiphany. He's been trying to show us who Jesus is, because he's been trying to show us who God is. God is the creator God who loves everyone. Jesus is the Son, the Word, the Logos who comes into the world, not just because God loves us, not just because God loves people like you and me, not just because God loves good, decent, religious, faithful folk, but Jesus comes into the world because God loves everyone. God loves the whole world. Perhaps it is a bit sobering for us today to think that today we are the hometown folk. Today we are the ones who know Jesus and who lay claim to him. We are the ones who know his parents, Mary and Joseph. We are the one who know his family tree. We know his grandfather and his great-grandfather. We know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We were there when Jesus was born. We saw him born in a manger. We watched him as he grew into a fine young man. We came to love him and devote ourselves to him. And he has came to show his love for us. He came to show God's love and mercy and compassion for us. And all of that's true. God does love us. But it's not the whole truth. The whole truth is that God loves everyone, even people that we think God ought not to love, people outside of the acceptable bounds that we have erected around ourselves, people that we wouldn't be caught dead with, people that we wouldn't want to sit next to in church, people that we wouldn't want to live in our neighborhood. God loves everyone. God loves drug dealers and prostitutes. God may not love what they do, but God loves them just like God loves us. God loves racists and Nazis. He may not approve of what they stand for, but God loves them just as God loves us. God loves and cares about the pregnant young woman waiting in the abortion clinic. And he cares and loves the disturbed young man who takes an assault rifle to a movie theater. God loves everyone. I have to confess that there are some people that I just don't like. Of course, being a pastor, I have to hide it and not let people know that I don't like them. But there are some people that I really don't like. In fact, I got a list of the kind of people that I don't like. I don't want to be around them. I don't like their attitudes. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like their views in life. I just don't like them. And sometimes I have to remember that God loves them too. That God loves them every bit as much as God loves me. And sometimes I don't like that. God, I say, certainly you don't love that person. God, certainly you can't bless that person. I know you didn't do that. God, I know you didn't bless him and you didn't bless me. I know you didn't do that for him and you didn't do that for me. God, I don't like that person. And because I don't like him, I know you don't like him either. But then I'm reminded that God loves everyone. God doesn't confine himself to who he thinks we think he ought to love, but God loves everyone. I was praying with a lady the other day, a mother. She was praying for her son who is an alcoholic and on the verge of being homeless, and he is very much estranged from the rest of the family, and he becomes violent and abusive, and she was praying for him, didn't know what he was going to do. And some of the rest of her children were there, and they were saying, you know, Mom, just let him go. He's got to hit rock bottom. He's made the choice. He's got to make the choice to get out of the hole that he's in. Just let him go. And she acknowledged, yes, all of that, that he does have to hit rock bottom. But then she said, but I love him anyway. I love him just as much as I love the rest of you because he belongs to me. I love him. And that's the kind of love that God shows for everyone, not just for you and me, but for everyone. And God's love isn't like our love. Our love is a conditional, limited kind of love that's easily offended. But God loves with the kind of love that the Apostle Paul talks about in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. A love that is patient and kind. A love that bears all things, believe all things, and endures all things. An act of love that never gives up on the beloved. We only read that text at weddings because if we read it in any other context, we become scandalized by it. But that's the way that God loves us. And God loves everyone. I was watching one of those pseudo news programs the other day, the kind that inflames instead of informs. And it had two people on that was debating a particular issue, and they were really going at each other. And I thought that this is a reflection of our overall society. We are fearful of each other. We divide ourselves from one another. We balkanize in our own little tribes. We close the doors and lock the doors and pull down the shades. We don't talk with anyone anymore, but we despise those who have differing views than we do. We often believe that people who are different from us and have different views are evil. We don't want to be close to them. We don't even want God to love them. But what if we begin with the proposition that God loves everyone, that God loves them every bit as much as God loves us? And not only that, but that God sometimes uses and blesses people that we often think that God couldn't possibly care about and love. We are told that the townsfolk run Jesus out of Nazareth. The hometown folk, his friends and kin, run Jesus out of Nazareth because they would rather kill him than to listen to the truth. And that Jesus somehow passes right through them. I often wonder how Jesus did that, how he passed right through them. But sometimes we become so enraged and angry that we can't even see Jesus. We can't even see God, even when he's right in front of us. The Bible tells us that Jesus goes along the way. We'll all catch up with him, of course, in a few more weeks at Golgotha, at the cross. We will finally kill him. But in the meantime, he goes along the way, bringing God's love to many of those who everyone else thought that God couldn't possibly love. Bringing God's love to prostitutes, bringing God's love to tax collectors, bringing God's love to all sorts of sinners, because God loves everyone. How about you and me? Who do we love? Do we love only our own kind, only our own community, only the good church folk? Or do we love those who God has placed before us to show God's love and care and mercy for everyone? God loves everyone, and we are called to love as well. We are called not to confine our love to those barriers that often divide the rest of the world, but we are called to express and to love with the same kind of love that allowed Jesus to endure our hatred as he made his way to the cross. We know that God loved us because of what Jesus sacrificed for us. And we are called to be a community that loves as well, a community that loves one another, and a community that loves all of those people that the world would have us to believe are unlovely. That's what separates us and makes us holy. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. We are called to love everyone. While everyone else is fighting and divided, we are called to love everyone because we are called to reflect the love of God for a hurting, divided, and sinful world. Friends, let us love with the power of that kind of love that reflects the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God for all of us. Let us pray. Dear God, you have reminded us again and again who we are. You have reminded us that we belong to you, not because we are good, not because we have our lives together, but we belong to you because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. We often try to restrict and confine that love to people who are like us or to people that we feel are deserving of it. But you have reminded us again that your ways are bigger than our imaginations, that your love cannot be confined to our restrictions and barriers. Help us to be the people who live into your loving vision of a kingdom that is held together, not through power or through pride, but through the kind of love that was shown to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he was willing to die so that we might have everlasting life. Continue to form us and shape us into your loving people so that we might bear witness to a world that is divided, a world that is filled with hatred about what it is you desire that we be, a community that reflects the love of God for everyone. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.